Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Is there anything good in Galatians? Man, we did a Bible study on Galatians here at this church on Wednesday nights, ironically enough. And boy, it is loaded with some good truth that it is vital we get ourselves grounded in so we don't slip back up under the law. But at the end of Galatians, you know, as Paul, his custom was, after he laid out a bunch of doctrine, a bunch of teaching, he'll usually get into some practical application of how we can live out these truths. And Galatians is no different. For in chapter 5, he gets into talking about what the production of the Spirit is. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And like we've been talking about in our church this whole year, the Holy Spirit, we can have communion with Him. He wants to do things in us, through us, and for us. But it all leads to this. What is the fruit He produces in our lives? Amen? And so we've learned several things about the fruit of the Spirit. We learned that the fruit of the Spirit can be simply defined as it is the fruit of a spiritually alive and Spirit-empowered life. It's the fruit of a spiritually alive and Spirit-empowered life. What do I mean by that? Well, there's some people that believe that when the fruit of the Spirit is actually a product of being born again, that when you are born again, God puts His nature in you, which is love, joy, peace, faithfulness, self-control, and so forth. So He puts these things in your new nature. And so now you're supposed to be producing these things in your life. But it's also a product of the Holy Spirit as well, with a capital S, because the Holy Spirit's the one that energizes us. He's the one that put that in there in the first place. So the Holy Spirit on the inside of us will help us produce this fruit in our lives. Amen. So he goes on to say here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we began a couple of weeks ago talking about these nine fruits of the Spirit, and we started in the middle. Because, you know, we don't do things customarily at this church anyways. We're going to do it our own way, praise God. So we started with kindness and goodness. And ironically enough, I think that was a good one for us to start with in this church. For I see High Point Church as producing those two fruit more than any other fruit that we have out there. Kindness and goodness. You guys abound in this as a general rule, and it's really good. And we found out that kindness is basically the mentality that one has in doing good, and the good is actually the following through of that. We found out that kindness and goodness are sister fruits, basically. One person might define kindness one way, and the other person next to you might define it the exact opposite way. And basically the point is this, is that kindness and goodness, it doesn't matter how necessarily you define them. We're not looking for a definition anyways. What are we looking for? Production. Amen. We want kindness and goodness to be demonstrated through our life. And then last week, you know, I told you were going to like last week's message. Remember that? And I said, and then I'm calling things that be not as though they were. Praise God. Because we talked about long-suffering and faithfulness. Amen. Two very important fruit. Not ones that people necessarily seek after and they're looking for in their life. But how many of you know these are two of the most rewardable fruits in our life? Faithfulness is actually one of the fruits that you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, you hope He will say to you when you stand before Him when He returns. Because what did He say? Well done, good and faithful servant. So that shows me that Jesus is looking for faithfulness above most other things. Amen? And what is that? It's properly stewarding our life. The things God's put on the inside of us. Can we be dependable? Can we be trustworthy and reliant? But we found out when it comes to faithfulness that this is actually the Greek word that's translated faith many times. It's the Greek word pistis, and this is a word that almost always is exclusively translated as faith, the faith we have in God. So we made a point from this that we really cannot separate our faith from our faithfulness. And the reason I say that is this, is because how many of you know you can only have as much faith in God as He is faithful. If God were not faithful, it would be impossible for us to have faith in Him. You know why? Because, for example, what are some qualities and characteristics of being faithful? Faithful person does not lie. They swear to their own hurt. If they say it, they will do it. Amen? So, if God is faithful, and we know He is, and He's also not a God that He should lie, then guess what? We can have faith in Him. We can believe what He says. Amen? How about this one? If God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I'll be with you always. Amen? He's always there, and that's a characteristic of a faithful person, is that if they said they're going to be there, they're going to be there. Amen? They are dependable. They are reliant. They are trustworthy. Amen? So, if God said He would be there, then it don't matter whether I feel Him or not. It doesn't matter whether it seems like He's not with me. He's there. And I need to believe that instead of requiring to feel something. Lord, I got to just feel Your presence in my life today. Now, God will let you feel Him every once in a while. But He wants us to walk by faith. Like He told Thomas, blessed are those who have believed and not seen. Amen? See, we want to experience things, and I know that. And we should have different fruit manifest in our life. We want to feel the presence of God. But God wants us to choose to believe. And when we believe, I wholeheartedly believe in my heart, that when we believe without seeing it, then we'll see it. Amen? So these are the characteristics of a faithful person. And I made a statement last week, and let me see if I can say it the same way the Holy Ghost gave it to me this week, is that the root of our faith is faithfulness. Amen? And the fruit of our faithfulness is faith. Amen? That's a powerful statement to me, because what it shows me is these are intertwined. These two work together. If I've really got faith, for example, if the Lord told me to go serve somebody, if I really believe Him, guess what? I'm going to be faithful to them. I'm going to do it. Amen? And that's the thing we need to find out in our life. What has God told us to do? What has He mandated us to do? And then be faithful with that, and don't let feelings, don't let flesh, don't let disappointments, don't let emotions move us away from that thing. Because when we're faithful to that thing, we will get a reward from that. Amen? But then we studied long-suffering, and we found out long-suffering, most commonly known as patience in the Bible. I like long-suffering better as a word, because the word that's used for patience in the Scriptures is oftentimes connected with being patient in circumstances. But the word long-suffering, the word that was used here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, this word is oftentimes used in being patient with people. And there's a big difference. Amen? We want to be patient in circumstances, amen, but guess what? We want to be patient with people too. And boy, this is the fruit of a spiritual life. We're fooling ourselves to say, I'm spiritual because I've got all these giftings and I'm doing all these other things, but we're not producing patience in our life with people. Are we tolerant? Forbearing? Amen? And how many of you know, we found out God's this way with us. And this is a way to cultivate the ground of our heart to be more patient with people. So this is something I personally do. When many of you burn my fuse and I'm ready to explode on you, you know what I do to cultivate it? I sit there and think about, God, how much have You put up with in me? And we're going to get into this today when we look at one of the fruit we're looking at today. But I'm telling you, that helps bring you back down to, because we have the temptation to not think that we have ever been at or are not currently at where somebody else is right now. And that's a way for me to stir myself up. Hallelujah. And just remember, God, like for example, we looked at Matthew chapter 18 last week in the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember this one? The guy comes and he's like, Master, have patience with me. Long suffering, same word there. Have patience with me and I'll repay you all. And the master relieved him of a $1 billion debt. And then he goes later in the story and finds his brother doing something over to him that was really a very minimal offense in comparison to how much he had been forgiven of. And he starts choking the guy out, saying, pay me back. And guess what that guy said? Have patience with me, just like he said to his master. See, the problem was with that guy, he forgot how much he'd been forgiven of. And that's the only reason we are not forgiving and loving and kind and all these things with people, because we forget that's how God's been with me and probably is still being that way with you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I love being a preacher. Hallelujah. It's classic to look at people's faces while you preach. Hallelujah. That's why Jeremiah said, when you speak, don't look at their faces. So you ought to see some of your faces. Sometimes you're sitting there listening. I'm like, do you need to go to the bathroom or something? I mean, what is up? Now, I know it's people's thinking faces. I understand. So praise God. So let's move into a couple new fruit of the Spirit today. Amen. And what we're going to look at today are the last two. The two lone fruit of the Spirit that are listed in verse 23. Look at verse 23 again. Gentleness, self-control. Gentleness and self-control. Now, one thing that I saw this week, this is one thing the Lord revealed to me as I was studying this. I found out that the way Paul listed these nine fruit of the Spirit is probably the way that if you polled a million Christians and said, and they were being honest with you, okay? I'm not talking about that they know you're asking them a question, so they're trying to be spiritual and they're going to tell you what's not really true. I'm saying, what are the nine fruit of the Spirit? Rank them from 1 to 9 and which ones you'd want to see in your life the most. Well, when I looked at this, I found out, I think this is probably the way people would desire them. I mean, love, that's what people are looking for. Like we were singing this morning, oh, how he loves us. Did you know that's what everybody's looking for? Everybody just wants to be loved, man. Amen. Loved by God, and then that love will produce into other people's lives. People are looking for joy. They think they're looking for money. They think they're looking for relationships. They think they're looking for all these things, but really what they want is the joy that comes from those things. Peace. People want peace in their life. And then you could just go on down this list. But then the last three are faithfulness, gentleness, which I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but the word gentleness I think can best be defined as humility. So now you can see why it's low on the list. Humility and self-control. Very end of the list. And you know what's interesting to me about this is this. I had the Lord ask me a question one time. I was on the first fast I'd ever been on as a believer. And so I was very sensitive to the voice of God. And I had the Lord ask me a question. I wasn't even seeking this out. He just introduced me to something. And he asked me a question. He said, Trey, do you want to know what the muscles of your spirit man are? Because you do understand you are a spirit. And you live in a body. The real you is that spiritual and material part of you, not the flesh that might lie in the casket. You understand that? That's the real you. So he asked me this question, what are the muscles of your spirit man? And of course my response was, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. I would love to know what those are. He said, they are the fruit of the Spirit. And then he went on to tell me, he gave me a scripture. And I think it's from Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Did you know it's really that way? Like, for example, if you came in a little late today and you parked way over there and you were seeing people walk into the church, do you know how you would recognize who those people are? By their physical physique, right? You'd be able to look at a distance and say, yeah, I know that shape. Amen, right? And we would recognize, oh, that's probably Pastor Trey. That's probably Pastor Robert. That's probably this person and that person. We recognize people by their physical physique. Likewise, we recognize people's spirituality by their spiritual physique. Amen. So there's a lot that you could go into with that, but it was like the Lord was showing me that how you develop muscles, spiritually speaking, is by developing the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it goes in line with what we've been saying. You are only as strong spiritually as you are producing the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. It's the fruit of spirituality in our life. But like it is with many gym rats out there. I don't know if we got too many of those people in here today, but you can go and watch these people that go work out all the time. They're there every day, and it's usually the guys. What are they focusing on when they go work out? Upper body, the upper third. You see where I'm going with this? They focus on chest, shoulders, and arms. But what do they oftentimes neglect? The lower third, the legs. You'll see some of these guys and they're buff and they're huge, but then when they're wearing shorts, Lord have mercy. That is a great image of way many Christians are, spiritually speaking. They focus on the love, joy, peace. But faithfulness, humility, and self-control are very bare. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is the point I want to get into today. We need to be full of fruit. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Let me show you an interesting prayer Paul prayed. God wants us to be filled with fruit. In other words, he wants us to be fully developed. Amen? It's funny. I'll pick on him since he's not here today, but I oftentimes give Minton a hard time when Minton wears shorts. He's not going to like this at all, is he? But Minton, if you ever seen him, he walks all the time. He's got huge calves. So he focuses on the lower half. And you know what's interesting to me? He does that in his real life spiritually too. He focuses on these other ones. Amen? We need to be that way, you know. We need to be just fully developed. Look at this prayer, though. Philippians chapter 1 starts off in verse 9. Paul prays for the Philippian church, and he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." And look at this, "that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness." Now, what's he talking about here? What are the fruits of righteousness? Well, going back to what we described earlier, when one is born again, a new nature is put on the inside of you. And the Bible teaches us very clearly it is a righteous nature. You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So your spirit man is now in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is righteous even as he is righteous. But that righteous nature has attributes and characteristics. Namely, love, joy, peace, humility, long-suffering, and all of these. Do you see what I'm saying? So, when he describes here being filled with the fruits of righteousness, I believe he's talking about having your life full of fruit. Now, you can look at trees out there when it's the season for fruit bearing, and you know what you find out? You have trees and branches that have some fruit, but you got other trees that are filled with fruit. Every time I talk about this, the fruit of the Spirit being your spiritual muscles and thinking like this, I always think, I get an image in my mind of those Fruit of the Loom guys. You know what I'm talking about? You got the big orange guy, you got the grape guy. And I almost had an image I was going to ask him to put up today of that. For all of you young people that don't know about that back from the 80s. But no, we're not talking about fruit like that. We're talking about true nature of God demonstrated in our life. Glory be to God. Amen. So, filled with the fruits of righteousness. And this next phrase right here reminds me of John chapter 15. Because look at this. They are by Jesus Christ. How many of you know that is as it is with the fruit that Jesus told us we'd produce in John chapter 15? They're only going to come through the true vine. They're only by Jesus Christ. And what else are they? To the glory and praise of God. What did Jesus say over in John chapter 15? That the whole purpose of this fruit is to bring glory to the Father. So that's why I believe he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit right here. But my point is this, we need to desire to be filled with fruit, and in order to do that, we're going to have to give at least equal desire and seeking and pursuing to the bottom third as well as the top third. So let's get into a couple of these today. We talked about faithfulness last week, but let's look at this word, gentleness. Gentleness. I let the cat out of the bag earlier and told you that gentleness is probably best defined as humility. And most translations actually use the word meekness here. You might be more familiar with the word meekness. But this word that's used here literally can be defined as, it describes someone who is gentle, meek, or mild. Gentle, meek, or mild. Now, the word mild was very interesting to me. Because that's not really a common word you think about. But you know what I thought of when I heard the word mild? I thought of cheese. How many of you know, you go to buy some cheddar, what do you find? You got mild and you got extra sharp, and then you got some stuff in between, right? How many of you know that's the way this fruit should be in our life? We should be mild and not sharp. You see what I'm saying? Which is what? I don't really like sharp cheddar. And you know why? It's got a little bit too much kick, a little bit too much personality for me. You follow what I'm saying? And likewise it is with people. We don't necessarily like sharp people, do we? A sharp person is somebody who is not producing the fruit of gentleness in their life. So, I said the exact opposite of this type of person is a harsh, abrasive, and arrogant person. And therefore, as you've heard me use today, the word could be translated as humility. I think that's the best word that we would use today. Now, humility is not something that people usually strive for. And I'm going to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag again and tell you every person in here could stand to have more humility, including myself. How many of you know that? And a lot of the reason why we don't believe that is because we think we know what humility is. We think we know what pride is. And we think somebody who's in pride is solely a person that's brash and arrogant and haughty and thinks more high of themselves than they ought to think. But how many of you know there's the polar opposite? There is the actual other end of this definition, that a person who is insecure, a person that denies praise and is a glory phobe, can have pride too. Because why? The bottom line is this: pride is basically being self-centered. So if I'm thinking about myself in any way, whether I'm thinking too low or too high, I'm in pride. And so ultimately, I like this definition of humility. Humility is walking in reality. Being truly humble is saying, this is the way it is, but giving credit and glory to why it is the way it is. You following what I'm saying? Like, you've probably heard me use this description here if you've been coming to this church for any period of time, but it'd be like if my dad gave me a new car. If he gave me a brand new fire red 2020 Mustang. And I have this car sitting out in the parking lot, and Brother Mark walks out there with me, and he said, "Woo, Pastor, that is a sharp car. I like that car. That is a nice car." And my response is, "Well, it's not really that nice. It's not all that," and all these things. What if my dad were standing there, and he heard me say that? What is that not going to inspire him to do for me? Buy me anything else. Well, I use this as an analogy to describe to you, this is what true humility is. Humility is not denying the praise you really in your heart think you deserve. Yeah, I'll say that again. Humility is not denying the praise that you in your heart truly feel like you deserve. That's the way most people are walking in humility. Like, for example, one of the singers comes down here, and one of y'all tell him, "Boy, you got a beautiful voice. I love your voice." And then their response is, "It's not that nice." But on the inside, they're thinking, "I really did a good job, didn't I?" That's what they really believe. Do you see what I'm saying? So really, most of the time, what people are trying to do to be humble, you know what they're doing? They're just trying to make you think they're humble when they're really not. Right? That's not producing this fruit. Producing this fruit would be me truly walking in reality and knowing my Heavenly Father was the one that gave me this gift. And so if you come and tell me, "Trey, that was the best sermon I ever heard before," I can respond instead of saying, trying to be humble and say, "His really wasn't that good." My response will be, "Yeah, it was good. God gave it to me." And that's one of the most humble statements you can make. Amen. It's agreeing with God and giving the glory where the glory's due. Amen? The world doesn't think that's humility. It'd be like this. New Year rolls around, and we're going to vote in this church. I'm going to pick on this guy because he's not here. You see how dangerous it is when you're not here? You want to be faithful and be here so you don't get picked on and used as an illustration. But if we did a vote in this church, and we voted, who's the most humble person at High Point Church? And my vote is Melzar Nye. He's usually the one on there. I'm not trying to say y'all don't have as much humility in him, but I just like to say, the most humble person at High Point Church. And I say it to him. Hallelujah. And guess what? And we made a little pin up for him. It's got High Point's logo on it. It says, the most humble person at High Point Church. And we say, Melzar, wear this pin. Do you know what pride will say? Well, I don't want to wear that pin. Everybody will think I'm in pride. You are in pride when you do that, because now you're more worried about what other people are going to think of you than what's reality. Boy, I tell you, y'all are glad you came to church today, aren't you? We're supposed to be producing this in our life. Meekness. Now, we don't like this word meekness, because most of the time we equate meekness with weakness. But I'm here to tell you that you're not going to meet a more strong person than a truly humble person. Being meek does not mean you don't have an opinion, you don't know something, you don't have something. Meekness is this: I know what's right, and I know the truth, and I possess all things, but I don't feel like I got to tell you that all the time. I got control over myself to where I'm truly humble, and I say, you know what? What do you think? What do you say about this? Amen? And how many of you know our God's this way? To me, one of the most honorable attributes of our God is this, is that He truly is gentleness, meekness, mildness, and humility personified. Because how many of you know He really has all the answers? He really knows everything. But how many of you wish sometimes He'd let you know what He knows? But He doesn't give you what He knows. He gives you what you're open to know. One of the most awesome things God gives us is the freedom of choice. And that's why people will say things like, well, I don't believe a loving God would ever send people to hell. I don't believe God's ever sent a person to hell. I believe they choose hell because they deny the payment. Amen. But God's not going to force His will on you. Well, I believe God will humble you. You know, and He broke my back so that I look up and know that He's God and I'm not. If that really happened, then you hard-headed. And you know, I can prove to you right now God doesn't do that. That God's not in the business of humbling you, like people say. Religion tells you God's humbling you. You know how I can prove to you? If God were humbling people, taking their legs out from under them, like I said, breaking their back, knocking them down to keep them from pride or from experiencing something negative, He would have done that in the garden. Before Adam bit into that, boom, knock him out, sweep his legs out from under him. Could you just see that? Adam's about to eat that fruit, and he's like, and God's like, no, I'm in control here, and I'm going to make sure these things don't happen. And God poof, sweeps his legs out from under him. Apple goes up in the air and everything. If He didn't do that then, He's not doing that now. He'll let you choose to eat of bad fruit if you want to. So humility will do what? It'll say, God, what do you say? It's like you're looking at the menu. What are you going to eat? You know what a wise thing would be? If you go to a restaurant you don't know of, and you're with somebody that really likes this place and eats there all the time, it's like me and Millie go to Steve's Corner Cafe. I've been to Steve's Corner Cafe. But if we go over there, Millie goes there a lot. You know what? A smart thing to do if you've never been there and you go with her, Millie, what's good here? God, tell me what I should order. That's what I like to, when I go to restaurants, you know what I do? I ask the waitress two questions. If I'm not familiar with the restaurant, two questions. Number one, what is the main thing that's ordered here? Number two, what do you like? And boy, that helps me to formulate what's probably going to be the best thing to get. Instead of me just in my pride and arrogance, well, I'm going to choose what I want. God, what's the best thing to order here? God, what do you want? Somebody write that down. That's good stuff right there, praise God. That's a good way to live, is it not? Amen. And it's humility. You know, I like to use this example. I learned this from my father in the faith. Some of y'all hadn't heard it, so it's good to hear it again. But you know, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible said, now the man Moses was the most meek person on the earth. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? He was the most humble person on the planet at that time. out of millions of people. Awesome. But you know what's even more amazing about that? Moses wrote that. God, he's just being inspired by the Holy Ghost, and he's going through, yeah, this person begat this person, this person begat this person, this person begat that, begat, 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 begat. And then we get to this little thing. Now the man Moses was the most meek. What, Lord? You want me to write that about myself? But then everybody will think I'm not the most humble person. What would that have been again? Pride. But humility will be like, God, if you say I'm the most humble person on the planet, I am. But you gave it to me. And that's the difference. Amen. So this humility that we're talking about here, this is what the Lord demonstrated in his life, wasn't it? How many of you remember? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus said, I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. The Lord himself was extremely humble. Oh, gosh, how am I going to get through all this today? Go to Galatians 6. You're not in a hurry today, are you? Nope. Well, if you need to get up and leave, you can. But then everybody will know that you might not be the most spiritual person in here, okay? Just saying. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, he's talking to the church here, right? If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual. How many of you want to be spiritual in this place? This is what a spiritual person does. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Same word that's used in Galatians 5:23. So what's he saying right here? When somebody stumbles and they make a mistake and they have sin in their life, we, if we are spiritual, we will restore that person with a certain attitude. Not the attitude of, oh, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount again. What did Jesus say? If your brother sins, right? What does he say? Remove the plank out of your own eye so you can see clearly to remove the speck out of their eye. I like one translation. It says, in order to remove the toothpick out of their eye, you got to remove the telephone pole out of your own. Now, any of us in here could quote that verse, but there's a big difference between being able to quote it and do it. But what that helps me to know is, man, God, I might have something bigger in my life than this person has. That mentality helps me to remove the thing out of their life and help them the way that I need to. Amen. And then he tells us exactly how to do it. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know what that means? That's how you do it in the spirit of gentleness. You consider yourself. You think about, in all honesty, if I had done the same thing they did, how would I want somebody to restore me? How would I want somebody to treat me? See, this cultivates the attitude of humility in the way I'm dealing with other people. Because instead of me being haughty and saying, I can't believe you did that. Knowing good and well, you're capable of doing worse things than they did. If you get in the flesh long enough, keeps me in this attitude of humility. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. But like it is with all these fruit of the Spirit, come on, what's Pastor Trey's favorite statement on here? They ain't going to fall on you like an apple out of a tree. You're going to have to pursue them. You're going to have to put them on. And look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. You remember we looked at this verse last week when it came to long-suffering. Notice there's another fruit of the Spirit in this one. It's on the screen. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. Oh, look at this word. Humility. The same word from Galatians 5:23. So just as much as I'm supposed to be putting on that long-suffering like we talked about last week, I'm going to have to put it on. And like we made the point of last week, it's not going to get on you just by you standing next to your clothes closet and then automatically, oh, your underwear comes on, your shirt comes on, and then your suit comes on, and then you're there. You had to deliberately choose what you're going to wear today. You know why I'm wearing what I wore today? Because I chose to wear this. My wife didn't choose this for me. You understand that? Glory to God. So I got to choose. If I want to wear whatever color this is, then I got to choose this tie and put it on. And this is the way all of these fruit are applied to our life. I choose to put them on in my life. It goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul tells Timothy, his son of the faith, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You got to pursue these things. They're not going to just happen because you got the Holy Ghost in you. How many of you have found that out? That people don't wear all these godly characteristics just because they're spirit-filled. You know, you'll have people say, oh man, they hear about the pastor that runs away with the church secretary, which would be a double sin in this church. You got it, didn't you, Connie? Oh yeah. Runs away with the church secretary, takes all the money out of the accounts, and then you would say, but Pastor Troy was spirit-filled. Not that day he wasn't. And probably not a few days leading up to that. Just because somebody's spirit-filled doesn't mean you're wearing all these attributes. You got to put them on. You got to seek them. You got to pursue them in your life. Glory to God. Well, let's move on to self-control, since I know you guys just want to get into this one today. Self-control. Oh, I love this one. Interesting word. And I'm going to get a little Greeky with you today. I only know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. You know where I'm going with this? One owns a restaurant and the other a laundromat. Hallelujah. The word self-control comes from the Greek word enkrateu. Don't try to take notes on that. It'll be on the thing I emailed to you, but just get this point. When you look at the word, it literally means, it comes from the word en, E-N, which means in, inner, or inside. And then the word kratos, which is the word describing ruling power. In fact, we get our English word democracy from that Greek word. Did you know where the word democracy comes from? First, demos, the Greek word for people, and then kratos for ruling power. Thus, democracy is what? People ruling power. Right? But listen, how many of you have heard this phrase before that we like to throw around when we say that this is not a majority? What do we say? This is not a democracy. And this right here, when we're talking about this fruit of the Spirit, it is not a democracy either. God the Father is not going to control you for you. Jesus Christ is not going to make you do anything. And contrary to popular belief, the Holy Ghost isn't going to make you just produce the fruit of self-control. The only one in control of you is you. Amen. So when you look at this word, kratos and in, it literally means inward ruling power. It's the ability to control the outward man, the feelings and the emotions and so forth, by the inward man on the inside of me, which is your spirit man. And so I'm controlling that. And I'll tell you, people, they don't believe this. Most people, when you listen to them talk, they don't think they can control themselves. They will say something like this, well, I just can't help but rail on those people and go off on them and do all these different things and say what I'm feeling. Venting all my feelings. The Bible says a fool vents all his feelings. We don't want to be a fool, right? So, but I'm of the persuasion you can control yourself if properly motivated. I'll give you an example. I thought about doing this today, but then I'm like, I'm just going to act like I'm doing it. You ready for this? If I were to hold a $100 bill up today, I should have done it. I know it. I got Robert up here. I already told him about this. I hold a $100 bill up, and I say, the first person to get up here and stand right here, hop on one leg, doing your arms like a chicken and clucking. The first person that does the turkey. It's Thanksgiving. Does the turkey right here. You get this $100. Guess what will happen? You'd have had a handful of you that would have gotten up here and done it. And here's the point. You would have happily lost control of yourself when properly motivated. Don't you think the opposite might be the truth then? Is if I'm properly motivated, maybe I can control myself better. Like, for example, I just use that example. I just can't help it. When my wife does that, it just makes me do all this stuff, and I just can't help it, and I got to say something to her. Somehow that guy can supernaturally control himself when he's at work and his boss says the same thing. Why? Because he fears losing his job and his paycheck. People do what they can get away with, as a general rule. And I'll just say this. If you really, really, really cannot control how you act, what you say, and everything, then it's demonic. So either you're lying to yourself, and I really can control myself, or I'm demonized. Which one are you going to choose? I thought it would go over about like that. It's truth. It is absolutely the truth. Do you remember what Jesus said over in the Sermon on the Mount? We're spending a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount today, aren't we? You remember what he said? He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to be maimed and to go to heaven with one hand, or your whole body to go to hell. Right? Now, you know, people read that and they think Jesus was being metaphorical there and that he meant something else. I believe he was being literal. I do. Because there is not a person whose eye causes them to sin or their hand causes them to sin. They choose to let those things control them and do the things they do. Let me give you a couple of examples real quick. How about the guy that says, I just can't help but look at pornographic material? And when I'm on the internet searching for something and those little ads pop up, I just can't help but lust after that. You take that same guy, you tie him up here, you put a screen in front of him and say, I'm going to parade a bunch of naked women in front of you. And if you look at one of them to lust after them, I'm going to take this here spoon and pluck your eye out. Guess what's going to happen with that guy? Somehow, supernaturally, he's able to control what he looks at. Or how about the guy that's beating on his wife? I mean, she just looks at him a certain way, and man, he jumps on her and just pounds on her. And he says, I just can't control it. When she looks at me that way, it just gets all over me, and I got to do this. You lock that same guy up in a room with a 350-pound football player and have that football player look at him that certain way. Somehow, supernaturally, he's able to control, not pounding on that guy. Why? Because people do what they can get away with. And I'm here to tell you today, through the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit and through having the freedom of choice on the inside of us, we can choose out of our inward man to control what we think, what we say, and what we do. Absolutely. I know Bobby's up there. I remember using him as an example on this. I said, it'd be like this. It's like, Bobby, I'm going to give you $100,000, and somehow I had a way of looking at this stuff. I'm going to give you $100,000 if you can go a whole week without entertaining a negative thought for more than 3 seconds. And somehow I could make sure that he was doing that. Guess what? Some of you are thinking, for $100,000, I can do it. Why? Because you're properly motivated to do it. And listen, saints, we don't need any more motivation than our love for God and God's love for us. And if we make that the motivation of what we're doing, we can control what we think, what we say, and what we do. Amen? Do you believe that today? Go to Proverbs chapter 16, and I'm going to begin to wind this up. Glory to God. Boy, I tell you, the Lord's helping us today. You understand that? Because y'all don't live in my flesh. And you don't know what I came in here today with. I was like, good Lord, I can't even put a thought in front of each another, you know. It's a supernatural help of the Holy Ghost, amen. Because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Amen. Look at this verse. Awesome proverb here. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, sounds like self-control, doesn't it? Than he who takes a city. You know, we think that the big people, the people that are the strongest, are the most powerful, are the people that can actually go and rule over people. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The strongest person is not those that can control and manage a bunch of people. It's the person that can control and manage themselves.
Right.
Amen. Like control your tongue, mm-hmm. right? Can I hold back and not say it? Amen. That's the way we should be living. Praise God. Take some humility, amen. And I thought of this. People want authority over demons, but they don't even have control over themselves when they see a sink full of dirty dishes. Isn't that true? Oh God, I want to have authority over these demons, and I want to cast out demons, lay hands on the sick, and they can't control themselves when they get out of bed in the morning and everybody's freaked out and scared of them. Control yourself first, and when you can truly control yourself, then you'll be able to correctly rule other people. That's why the Bible says that about us elders, is what? Is that if you can't rule your own house, how can you rule the house of God? Right? It's a quality, it's a characteristic and stuff like that. So anyways, we need to be producing these fruit in our life. What is it? Humility and self-control. And as we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit on the inside of us to help us with these things. Because you're going to need some supernatural assistance to do that, you know? You've been living with you for a long time. And your flesh is like a little kid. Oh, my Lord. I'm telling you, and we give our flesh what it wants, when it wants, and it's spoiled, right? I mean, that's why it's the hardest thing for me. And I'll stand in a supermarket or something like that, and you'll see some kid want a lollipop. Mama, I want a lollipop! No, honey, you can't have that. It'll spoil your dinner. And they fall on the floor. And they're like, here, just stick it in their mouth and give it to them. I'm like, no, don't do that. That's the worst thing you can do for that kid. Amen? Sometimes you just let them cry it out. Glory to God. You know, I know it's hard for us that's got tender hearts. And I don't want to see them cry. Do what's best for them. Love them the right way. Amen? And that's the same way with your flesh. Well, I want that other chicken. I want that other turkey leg. I want another piece of pumpkin pie. Oh, man, I am stepping on some toes. And we got Thanksgiving coming up. I want some more. I want some more. And it's just crying out. Or you start fasting, and the first day you're fasting, we're going to die. You're not going to die. You can go 40 days without eating. Don't listen to your flesh. Put it under. Glory to God. Sometimes it's just principle. Take one bite of the Snickers bar and then put it back in the refrigerator. Just for a lesson. Stone him, right, Dad? Let's stand on our feet.